Okay. Going, he's asking me to talk back in church. Oh, no. I'll stop it. As I read this passage, I invite you to approach this reading from the Gospel of Matthew without judgment. Just be open to what kind of comes forth from the depths and rises to the surface for you. Don't worry about it. Don't judge it. Don't analyze it. Just note it. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew from the Message, you're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its unwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the very best in you, not the worst. When someone gives you a hard time, respond with the energies of prayer. For then you are working out of your true selves, your God-created selves. This is what God does. God gives God's best, the sun to warm, the rain to nourish, to everyone, regardless, the good and the bad. The nice and nasty. If all you do is love the lovable, do you expect a bonus? Anybody can do that. If you simply say hello to those who greet you, do you expect a medal? Any run-of-the-mill sinner does that. In a word, what I'm saying, grow up. Your kingdom subjects, now live like it. Live out your God-created identity. Live generously, graciously towards others, the way God lives towards you. The Word of God. Gracious and holy God, startle us with a new way of being. We're familiar with the old way. Open us to new possibilities. Amen. What a week. Challenging words this week. Love your enemies. Been looking all week for the ambiguity in that. I haven't found it. You know, this week, too, there are some other challenging words, prophetic words, familiar perhaps from Dr. Martin Luther King, that kind of has had a wide circulation this week, where Dr. King suggests violence multiplies violence, adding further darkness to a night already devoid of stars. Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. Hate cannot drive out hate. Only love. Only love can do that. I'm looking because I can't remember her name. Andrea LeBlanc. Andrea LeBlanc's husband, Robert, was a passenger of Flight 175 that crashed into the South Tower of the World Trade Center on 9/11. Her world turned upside down. Devastated. She said it took an extremely long time to try to come to terms with her grief. And then she described her grief like this old coat that she just accepted now was part of her wardrobe. Only now that coat, even though it's always there, always draped around her shoulders, it no longer has the heaviness that it once did, the kind of heaviness that prevented her from moving. Andrea realized, she wrote, she said, you know, I had a choice. I could give in to my grief. I could give in to my despair. I could give in to my fear, my anger. And who could blame her? We'd understand that. Instead, she chose to reach beyond her fears to her true self, her God-created self, to love and live from that place. So Andrea channeled her grief and became a board member of an organization called September 11th Families for Peaceful Tomorrows. And this is a group of people who all experienced devastating loss on September 11th, who gathered together in their grief not to avenge their loss, but that they might be part of ending the cycle of violence that led to the deaths of their loved ones. They gathered together in their grief to work for peace, to build bridges to those they are told are their enemies. One of the actions of these incredible people is a group of mothers who all experienced loss of their children on September 11th traveled to Afghanistan, and they met with Afghan women who experienced the loss of their children in war. And they just wept together. And they prayed together. And they held each other. For these people realized that it was hate that ended the lives of their loved ones, and hate does not drive out hate. Only love can do that. A week ago, when the news came that Osama bin Laden was killed by U.S. forces in Pakistan, many Americans streamed out into the sidewalks and the streets, dancing, celebrating, chanting, USA, 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 draping American flags around their shoulders, singing Queen's song, "We Are the Champions." You know, and I can understand, I can truly understand that spontaneous, very human response and emotion. I mean, for 10 years we've been projecting all of our fears and our idea of evil onto this one person, and upon being told of his demise, how could we not have this cathartic release? You know, I confess that I too had this odd sense of, oh. But then that night, as we were watching the coverage, that, oh, turn to something else. As we were watching the coverage, I didn't ask his permission for this, so I apologize, Jonah. My youngest, very wise son said to me, why are we celebrating the death of a human being, no matter how bad he was? He said, something about that just doesn't seem right. And he gave words to something I was feeling, that uneasiness, that disquiet, that tension. And not to my surprise, many of you, several of you, emailed me sharing that same uneasiness and disquiet and tension. I mean, emotions were running so high. Those of you who are on Twitter and Facebook was filled with these emotion-laden reactions and opinions, and then people adding their opinions on the opinions, and then more opinions on that opinion, and there was such intensity of emotion. And I don't know if you ever noticed that when our emotions are that intense, it doesn't always draw out our best self. Have you noticed that? You know, what I wanted to do is I just wanted to shout, stop! Let's take a breath. Let's take a deep breath. In fact, let's take a second breath. That maybe for a moment we won't react out of those very, very human emotions, understandable emotions. But let's stop for a moment and pause and seek a wisdom greater than our own wisdom. You know, Jesus, in our scripture reading today, you know, whenever there's pressure on us, whenever there's events like this, we human beings have instincts. We react. And we react generally one of two ways. We want to fight, or we just want to go crawl in a hole and go away. We want to flee. Jesus is saying, you know, there's another way beyond reaction. In fact, I don't know if you heard it, he said, when the pressure's on you, when someone's giving you a hard time, when there's pressure, don't react. Respond. Respond with the energies of prayer, space, reflection. For it is then, it says, that you will work out of your true self. Your God-created self. Now, there are a lot of opinions. A lot of opinions. A lot of different opinions. In this very room, about the killing of Osama bin Laden. You know, that's why I love this church. I don't know if you heard me say it earlier, all are welcomed always. Believe it or not, not just those who agree with me. Although I can't imagine why you wouldn't agree with me. But all are welcome. Actually, to be honest, sometimes I think, boy, it would be a lot easier to be in a church with those who just thought like me. But I think part of our strength is this diversity. I mean, I used to absolutely love God bless him, and I mean that in the best sense, Dave Hallowell. Dave Hallowell used to buy me coffee on a regular basis, and he said, you know, I'm just through caffeine, I'm going to knock some sense into you. You know, and he never did, and we kind of stood on polar ends of most things, but we got up, and we hugged each other, and I said, I love you, and he said, I love you. At a conference last week, and one of the speakers said, when the divide is the greatest between people, that's when grace means the most. And that's what I pray for us as a church. I pray that we continue to find a way to live in the diversity and to live in the tension of that diversity and to wrestle with one another, struggle with one another. Love your enemy? Are you kidding me? And just stay with each other. There were, I'd love to be in a lot of churches today. I would so love to be in so many different churches today. Because there are a lot of different opinions among Christians. Among Christians. Covering a huge spectrum of whether killing Osama bin Laden was right, just, think we need to be clear that if something perhaps is right, it doesn't mean it's good. It doesn't mean it's good. You know, for 1,700 years, Christians have been struggling and discussing and debating whether or not there are times when killing or war is justified. History will tell us the 300 years before then, they were pretty much unified in saying it wasn't. But for 1,700 years, we've been arguing and debating and wrestling. Are there times and instances where killing and war can be justified? I mean, I think of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. If you've read anything, and do if you haven't, Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who acknowledged his plot, which failed, he acknowledged his plot to assassinate Hitler. He acknowledged that it was evil. But almost everyone agreed with him, and probably many would still agree with him, a necessary evil. Now, in this wide spectrum of Christian thought, I want to be authentic, I want to be transparent. Today, I land over here as a pacifist. I was vehemently opposed to the invasion of Iraq, and continue to be vehemently opposed to the war in Afghanistan, and continue to be. John Lennon, some people say that I'm a dreamer. I pray to God I'm not the only one. But there are Christians, faithful Christians, many in this very room, who have very, 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 very different opinions on this than I do. And I pray that we will continue to walk the journey together, struggle together. In this complex, fallen, difficult, broken world of ours, what does it mean to love your enemies? And that I will be open, and they will be open, you will be open. But I don't think there should be any theological disagreement that violence of any kind, even if we suggest or believe or come to the point that it's just, right, I don't think we can believe that it's good. And that it can ever be good. And that we may even conclude that violence and killing is just and it is right to do for a whole lot of reasons. But when the life of a human being is taken, it should never be cause for celebration. It should never be cause to drape the American flag around our shoulders and sing, "We are the champions," with little foam number ones on our hands, which all happened on the lawn of the White House. Again, this debate continues about what is right, what is just, in this very complex world of ours where every day we're being asked to make imperfect choices to face the clear danger of evil, the clear danger of evil. But any time where there's violence, it should be an occasion to weep. It should be an occasion for lament. It should be an occasion for sorrow. It should be an occasion for us to recognize that we live in this broken world. We are broken people. And we are part of the brokenness. I mean, Jesus, as he looked over Jerusalem, he wept. clear that I want to be clear. I'm in awe. Awe. Humbled by the selfless sacrifice of our servicemen and women who put their lives on the line every day. I'm so fearful and ashamed even of the care that we're providing as they're coming back, having experienced things I can't even begin to comprehend. I'm fearful that our arms aren't wide enough to embrace them, to stand alongside them, to accept them, to help them. So I am so, so profoundly grateful for the extraordinary courage, extraordinary, unbelievable courage of our armed service men and women . But I pray that this might be a historic time that we reach beyond our fears, reach beyond all of those emotional reactions, and pause. That we might be able to summon the same depth of courage to love those to whom we are so afraid of. Jesus said, I am familiar with the old way. I know the cycle. I know the pattern. Love your friend, hate your enemy. I know it. I see it. I challenge that. That cycle must end. I say, love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. I don't think it's too surprising that immediately after Jesus commands us to love our enemies, that he says, pray for them. And as I was reading this, I was thinking, I don't think he actually means that prayer is actually for our enemies, that somehow our prayer is going to change our enemies. I think he's actually meaning, pray that we might be changed. Because what he's asking us to do is humanly impossible to do. But he's inviting us to move beyond our anger, our fear, our reactions, that we might connect with a spirit whose wisdom is greater than our wisdom, whose love is greater than our love. A spirit that will bring out our true self, our God-created selves. I want to end with a story of a poet, Yevgeny Yevtushenko, wrote this story about when his mother took him to Moscow. And this was the time when Moscow was still in shock from the violence of Hitler on this end and Stalin on this other end. And 20,000 German prisoners of war were going to be marched through the streets of Moscow. And people swarmed the streets. Crowds of people came to see this procession of these German defeated soldiers. And most of the people who gathered, and the police and the soldiers cordoned it off and tried to hold them back. And most of the people who gathered were Russian women, mothers, whose hands were roughened by their hard work, whose lips never knew the touch of lipstick, whose shoulders were kind of hunched over because they bore half the burden of war. Every single one of these women on the sides, every single one, had a father or a brother, a son, who was killed by the Germans. So there they stood, staring in the direction they expected these soldiers to be marched. They were gritting their teeth and they were clenching their fists, and the police were fearing that they wouldn't be able to hold them back. And then all of a sudden they saw them. These German soldiers. Gaunt, unshaven, stained bandages, crutches, leaning and holding on to one another. And then the street became dead silent, and all you could hear were the shuffling of boots and the thump of crutches. When one elderly woman bent over broken down shoes, broke through the crowd, touched one of the policemen's shoulders, and whispered, "Let me through." And there must have been something about her because he let her through. And she went to this procession of soldiers, and she reached into her coat, and she pulled out this handkerchief, and she unfolded it. And in her hand was crusty bread. And she awkwardly shoved that bread in one of the shoulders, the soldier's pockets. And just at that moment, dozens, dozens, dozens of women were moving towards these soldiers, reaching in their pockets, finding bread, finding candy, finding cigarettes, finding what little they had, grabbing the hands of these soldiers and placing the little that they had in their hands. For all of a sudden, they were no longer enemies, but they were someone's sons. They were people. They were children of God. Love. Love is your true self. Your God-created self. When you leave today, I invite you to light a candle. And I had somebody tell me today, "You're always lighting candles." You know, we're Presbyterians, don't you know? We don't light candles. And I said, we're going to continue to light candles. As long as it's dark. Because I need to hold on to that Easter faith that says there is a light stronger than the darkness. I need to hold on to the truth that says darkness does not drive out darkness. Only light does that. Hate does not drive out hate. Only your true self, your God-created self, love, does that. You are the bearers of that light and love. You are the bearers of that light and love. Some people say that I'm a dreamer. I pray that I'm not the only one. A very dear friend, Shireen, is going to sing a song during our offertory that is called Healers of the World. May we be healers. And as the offering plate is passed around, it's not only an opportunity for us to be generous, invite you to imagine placing your very self in that plate, offering your life, your true life, as light and love in the world. The offering will be received.